I will be reading Genesis 2:15-17 and 3:1-7. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves.
If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn in them to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4, beginning in the first verse, Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Jansen, just so I know, is this working or just the pulpit mic so I can walk all around? Ah, I like that. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, people do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. God, we give you thanks for the reality of your son's life. We give you thanks for his example. And we give you thanks, God, for the scriptures that testify about him. And so we offer ourselves in these moments to you. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. And that as we reflect together on these words, on this episode in Jesus' ministry, that we would be changed, that we would be transformed by you so that more and more we are like Jesus, so that increasingly his life is evident in who we are and in how we live. And so it's in the strong name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Before I moved to Lancaster, when I just was coming up on weekends to visit Sue when we started dating and then got engaged, one of the first attractions in Lancaster City that I discovered was Central Market. And if you need something that you can't find at Central Market, then you probably don't really need it, because just about everything that you could possibly wish for is there in Central Market. And in the center of Central Market, there are probably a half dozen places in the market that sell different kinds of produce. But there's one particular produce stand that Sue and I go to, and because they're not actually sponsoring the sermon this morning, I won't call the name of the produce stand. But you know, if you'd like to advertise in a sermon later on, we can talk about that. It's our new stewardship campaign for this year. So, but there's this one produce stand that we go to every week, and we get our produce there, and we've built relationships with the people that work there. And so one day I was there, and there was a different kind of apple than I had ever seen before. And this was a Honeycrisp apple. And so I thought, why not? That sounds like a tasty name, honey. I like honey. I like things that are crisp. I'm going to take some of these home. And so when I get these home and I take my first bite of my first Honeycrisp apple, and it sort of explodes in my mouth, and it's full of juice, and it's delicious, and I think, I have never had an apple like this in my entire life. And so from then on, whenever I could get Honeycrisp apples, I would always, in the fall, I would get excited. I'd be like, okay, Honeycrisp apple time is coming. And then there would be that period of mourning when the Honeycrisp apples are gone and you can't get them anymore, and you have to make do with the other kinds of apples. It's a sad day for me when there are no more Honeycrisp apples. But when we read that passage in Genesis, when we encounter Eve and Adam there in the garden, there's something in us that says, you know, if it were me, I wouldn't have listened to that snake. You know, if it were me, I would have just been content with what was there. But having that experience with Honeycrisp apples reminds me that I'm susceptible to temptation, that I can be undermined by thinking that there are good things out there. Because that's the primal lie. When we look at that passage with Eve and Adam, the serpent comes to Eve, and the serpent starts off lying. The serpent says, well, you know, God said you're not supposed to eat any of the plants that are in the garden, right? And of course, that's not true. And so Eve corrects the serpent and says, no, God said we could eat all the plants in the garden, except there are these two trees in the middle of the garden that we're not supposed to eat from, and God told us not to eat from them because God, you know, doesn't want us to die, and God knows if we eat those trees that'll be the end of us. And then the serpent comes along and says, you'll not surely die, because God knows when you eat the fruit of that tree, and it's worth noting that, you know, there's nothing in the scripture that says it was an apple tree, and there's certainly nothing in the scripture that would say it was a Honeycrisp apple tree, but, you know, I just in my imagination, you know. But the serpent says to Eve, if you eat the fruit of that tree, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. Now, every time that you have ever been tempted, whether you think about it or not, that's basically the form that the temptation takes. Because what the serpent is saying to Eve and to Adam is, there are good things out there in the world that would benefit you if you had them, but God doesn't want you to have them. There is good stuff out there waiting for you to take, but God doesn't want you to have it, because God doesn't always have your best interests at heart. So what you need to do is, you just need to displace God in your life and run your own life. Make your own decisions. Be your own God. And that's basically the form that every temptation in our lives takes. It's that lie that says that there is good stuff out there that God is withholding from us, and so that what we really need to do is just take charge and take control and say, okay, I'm the one who's the boss here, and I'm going to go ahead and do that. I'm going to go ahead and engage in that activity. I'm going to think that way. I'm going to live that way. I'm going to do whatever that is. God is always for you. God is never, ever against you. There is never anything good that God would withhold from us. Because God loves us more than our capacity to be loved can even comprehend or understand. And so we don't ever have to doubt the goodness of God. We don't ever have to wonder if the serpent is right, if there's good stuff out there that God is withholding from us. And the reason why we know that is because of Jesus. The reason why we know that God would never withhold anything good from us is that God gave for us God's only Son so that we could have life, so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be, along with the whole creation, reconciled to our Creator. And so we don't ever have to doubt the goodness of God. We don't ever have to doubt God's love for us. We don't ever have to wonder if there are good things out there that God is withholding from us. And so I challenge you, I encourage you, when you're tempted, just to think about it that way, just to think, you know, what do I really think is going on here? What do I think is happening that I'm missing out on? What do I think is out there that would enrich my life if I did that that God doesn't want me to have? And the answer is always going to be, there's nothing out there that God is withholding from us because God doesn't love us, because God doesn't want us to have good things in our lives. But it's always, if you think about that passage, Eve is exactly right. Eve says, you know, God doesn't want us to eat the tree in the middle of the garden because God knows that it'll be the end of us. God knows that it will destroy the relationship that we have not only with each other, but also with God. And so God is saying, God is setting that limit, God is setting that boundary, not out of not out of stinginess, not out of denial, but out of love for us. And that's the way it is for us still today, that the reason why God puts boundaries and limits in our lives is because God loves us. And God wants us to experience abundant life rather than a life that's fractured and broken by our rebelliousness, by our disobedience. And so that is always the primal temptation for us. When Jesus is, and we talked about this Wednesday night at our Ash Wednesday service, but one of the most remarkable sentences in that chapter in Matthew is the very first one where it says that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. There are some times in our lives when we are led by the Spirit to places that are unpleasant, to places that are difficult, to places that test us and try us. And so I want to encourage you, just because an experience seems unpleasant or just because it seems like you're at a time of difficulty or testing or even suffering in your life, even a place of pain or adversity, don't doubt that that's a place that God has brought you to. God allows those things to happen to us because God is working out God's purposes in our lives of making us like Jesus, of drawing us to God, of making us into the people that God wants us to be. And so we experience, just like Jesus, those desert times in our lives, those times of testing and trying, precisely because God is using those times to make us who God wants us to be. And so Jesus is led by the Spirit out into the desert, and the Scripture says there that he there are a lot of times in Scripture where there is humor or irony or things like that, and I love simply the sentence here where it says he was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights and he was hungry, and well, yeah, of course, you know, he's fasting for more than a month, of course he's going to be hungry. But the good news here in this passage is that Matthew is reminding us that Jesus is human, just exactly like we are human. And so Jesus knows what it's like to be tired. Jesus knows what it's like to be thirsty. Jesus knows what it's like to be hungry. Jesus knows what it's like to be lonely and to feel isolated. Jesus knows what it's like to be somewhere and to want not to be there, to want to be anywhere but where you are, but where you find yourself. And so Jesus is led by the Spirit into the desert to be tested, and he's fasting, and he's hungry. The writer of Hebrews says it this way: "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." So this is the good news of the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus, that when we are tempted, when we experience temptation, that's something that Jesus knows all about. And because he knows all about it, because he knows exactly what it's like to be tempted, he can help you and he can help me when we are faced with temptation, when we struggle with temptation. We're not following someone who says, you know, well, I'm sorry, but I just don't know what that's like at all. I've never experienced that. I've never felt that. I've never had to live through that. Rather, we have someone in Jesus who says, yes, I know exactly what that feels like. I know exactly how that hurts. I know exactly how difficult that is, because I've been there too. I've been in precisely that place. And I can help you, Jesus says, to live through that, to say yes to God in that moment, because I have been there also. And so the devil begins to tempt Jesus, and all of the temptations begin with this phrase, if you are the Son of God, do this or do that. And it's interesting, Jesus has just had an experience where his identity as the Son of God has been powerfully affirmed and powerfully reinforced. He's just been baptized by his cousin John in the River Jordan, and he's heard the voice of God say, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And so this reminds us that there are times when we are tested not at the point of our greatest weakness, but sometimes we're tempted at the point of our greatest strength. And so Jesus has just had this experience of being declared, of hearing that voice of God ringing in his ears, "You are my Son. I love you. I am pleased with you. I am very pleased with you." And so he gets out into the desert, and he's there for this period of temptation, and the temptation comes, and it takes the form, well, if you really are the Son of God, if you do really live in that relationship with the Creator. And I want to suggest to you this morning that a lot of times that temptation takes that form for us, that it takes the form of testing where we are in relationship with God, because sometimes we will get down on ourselves and we'll say, well, you know, if I were a good Christian, have you ever said that to yourself? If I were a good Christian, if I were a good follower of Jesus, this wouldn't be a problem for me. I wouldn't struggle with this. This wouldn't be a temptation for me. You know, if I just loved God more, then I wouldn't have to struggle with this. And so that temptation can come for us at the point of our identity as a child of God, at the point of our identity as a beloved daughter or son of God. And so Jesus is tempted, and the temptation comes to him to turn those stones into bread. And this is not a temptation that Jesus is only going to experience once. If you think about it, he's tempted in this way repeatedly, because there are always hungry people to feed, right? And there are times when Jesus feeds them. There are times when he feeds thousands of people at once, and he's able to provide for them food, and he's able to provide for them nourishment. And so there is even a place in the Gospel of John where people start following him because they've been fed. And so that temptation was always there for Jesus to be the kind of Messiah, to be the kind of Savior who was always focused on just meeting people's physical needs. And then he is tempted, and the temptation comes, you know, go up to the highest point of the temple and throw yourself down. And if you're And then you'll be rescued by the angels, and everybody will come, and everybody will be amazed by you, and everybody will follow you because you're very impressive, because you're very spectacular. And if you think about in Jesus' ministry, when he comes into Jerusalem, before that very last week of his earthly ministry, how does he come into the city? He doesn't come in on a white horse. He doesn't come in leading a triumphal procession. He comes in on a donkey. He comes in humbly. He comes in as a servant. And so that temptation is always there in Jesus' ministry to be spectacular, to be the kind of person who is impressive, who people are pointing to and saying, well, he must be the Messiah because he's so spectacular, because he does these dramatic things. And then there is that temptation of power. The devil provides this vision for Jesus of all the world spread out before him, and says, look, I'll give you dominion over all these things if you'll just worship me. And we remember Jesus on the cross and the people who are taunting him, and they say, well, you know, if you are the Son of God, those same words there again, if you are the Son of God, why don't you just come down from the cross? And if you can rescue yourself from this moment of suffering, then we'll believe in you. Then we'll follow you. And so that temptation that begins here to take power and to use power wrongly is always there with Jesus through his ministry right up to the very end, just to say, look, you can avoid the way of suffering, and you can go with the way of domination, and you can go with the way of control, and you can go with the way of power. But Jesus chooses against that. Jesus dramatically rejects that in this passage. How does Jesus resist temptation? It's interesting. He doesn't just say to Satan, look, I'm God. I'm the Son of God. Leave me alone. Go away. In each of these three temptations, Jesus quotes Scripture. They're all passages from the book of Deuteronomy. I don't know how many of you are currently studying Deuteronomy in your devotional time. I have the idea that it's not incredibly popular for that. Most people are not drawn to the book of Deuteronomy when you think, okay, this is going to help me through a difficult time in my life. But for Jesus, that was exactly what he needed. For Jesus, that was exactly where he found the words to be able to resist temptation. You and I can do exactly what Jesus did. You and I can resist and face temptation exactly as Jesus did, with the same resources that he did. God has given us in the Bible an incredible resource to know who God is, to experience God, and then to let God's life flow through our lives, to let Jesus live his life through us. Now, here's the thing about that, though. Resisting temptation by using Scripture like Jesus did is a little bit like having a bank account. You can't take something out that you don't put in. I don't know how many of you have ever tried this at the bank, but past that point that you have funds in your account, they don't honor checks. They don't cash them. They don't pay them. They say you are overdrawn. And it may be this morning that where you find yourself is in a place where you're kind of spiritually overdrawn. You've been experiencing temptation. You've been saying, you know, I wish I knew where it says in the Bible that, you know, that I could deal with this, or I wish I knew what God said about that. I want to encourage you to begin to make deposits, to begin to let God's word soak into the deepest part of who you are. And you can take just small steps. You can take just little incremental movements in this direction. We talked about at the Ash Wednesday service, we said, look, fasting is something that we think about during Lent. And a lot of times we think about fasting as I'm going to take something out of my life, and I'm going to get rid of something for these 40 days, and that's going to be good. I'm going to give up chocolate, or I'm going to give up this television program that I like, or this activity that I enjoy, and we let it stop there. But the purpose of fasting is not to take things out of our lives, but it's to make room for God in our lives. And so I want to encourage you just to begin to make room for God in your life by interacting with the Scripture, by reading the Bible. And you can do this just in some really small ways. You can take 5 minutes of your day, and in those 5 minutes, you can read two or three paragraphs of Scripture. Just start even with the Gospel of Mark. It's the shortest of the Gospels, and you can just read through it and hear and interact with that account of Jesus' life. And you can read it just a little bit at a time. And what you'll find is that that 5 minutes will begin to sort of stretch out, because you will want to let God put more of the Scripture into your life to help you to resist temptation, to help you become resilient in the face of those diversions from who God wants you to be, those detours from God's path for your life. But I want to encourage you, even this morning, just to think about what time in the day could you do that. It might mean that you need to put a copy of the Bible in your purse or in your briefcase or your backpack or whatever you carry with you, so that you can have it in the middle of the day when you take a break, so you can have it sometime in the afternoon when you've got some free time. But I want to encourage you, just start with 5 minutes a day and say, God, I want to listen to you through the Scriptures. And you'll find that that becomes a habit, and you'll find that that becomes a way that God strengthens you to resist temptation. It's not just about resisting specific temptations. That's important. But the thing to remember is that all of these temptations for Jesus added up to him being tempted to say no to who he was, to being tempted to saying yes to a false understanding of who he is. And that's what you and I are tempted to as well. We're tempted to live as less than children of God. We're tempted to live as less than daughters and sons of the King. So I want to encourage you to make room for God in your life during Lent through the Scriptures, so that you can say yes to being the person that God made you to be. Amen.